Well, good morning. Great morning to be here, coming through the snow. I'm sure Gene was praying if we'd make it or not. Seems to me last year it was the same deal. Anyway, the Lord got us here, and we're very thankful to be here. Love you guys. I think of that verse in Philippians that I thank God for every remembrance of you. And I do. It's wonderful to be here, back again. And my topic for this morning is hope in 2024. Is that okay for a topic? And I'm going to tell a little bit about how I came to park on that, but let me just ask the Lord's help here. Our God and our Father, we come before you and we thank you for being here. We thank you for our beloved brethren here. We pray that you would bless them in the coming year. Give them strength, courage, wisdom, that they may truly feel your love, and we thank you for their love and the interconnection we have through you, Lord Jesus. We praise and worship you in your worthy name. Amen. Several days ago, Gene and I walked over to Bayshore. We live close to Bayshore, so we walked over, and sometimes it's just to get exercise because it's too cold outside or something, but this particular day, we went over, and I don't think we were planning to buy anything, just walk around, and guess what? We met Kelty and Crispin Newmarch, and I didn't see them at first, but Kelty came and made herself known, and we just had a wonderful chat, and I'm sort of telling you how I arrived at the topic I have this morning, because as we started to talk and chat, we first of all talked about their wonderful play, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that went on at Centerpoint, and Kelty was a reindeer in that. She didn't like that role particularly, but anyway, she's off to better and bigger and better things, I think. But in the conversation, I got talking, and we discussed things, and Crispin told me that he's writing a book. It's almost done. And it's about why people, young people, who have been raised in the church are leaving. And not everybody, obviously, but a percentage. And so we talked about a number of things, and I mentioned to him that I'd been encouraged by John Lennox and some of the things that, he's 80 years old, by the way, he just had a birthday, and he won't be with us all that long, maybe. I don't know. I better not say that, because I'm not too far off that age myself. But the Lord has really spared him, and he has a huge ministry, and I suggest if you want some encouragement, go on YouTube and listen to some of those things. Anyway, I came back, and I flicked on one of his YouTube versions, and he was asked this question: in the world that we're in, how can we penetrate that world? How can we reach that world? And I'm going to sort of talk about that a little bit more this morning. And it's not a profound sermon or anything. I'm just telling you my heart and to see how this goes. But so when I was talking to another person this last week, well, last Sunday actually, James Lucas, he works for Power to Change, and he wrote me this week, and he said that one of the things that they're really focusing on is on this group that are coming to university, and almost in their first year, after their first semester, they've checked out to some degree. And so that's the focus of Power to Change. I was glad to hear that, actually. And the stats show it. I mean, if you read any of the evangelical stats, you know that this is all correct. So when I'm thinking about John Lennox, of course, he's an apologist, which means a defender of the faith. A fantastic defender of the faith. But apologetics is sort of, you know, to come and listen in an auditorium to someone speaking about the reasons for Christianity just doesn't cut it with many people today. It sort of shifted a bit in the last 5 to 10 years. And why is that? Well, partly because we're living in a post-truth era where it doesn't matter what people think. Doesn't matter what you think or what anyone else thinks. I'm my own person. I'm thinking my own way. And Satan has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. That's what we're facing. And Satan has turned himself into an image of light. He has presented life out there as if it's something that people can pursue, but it's not bringing happiness. Just talk to your neighbors. Find out if everyone looking at the world around them are happy and joyful. They aren't. But it doesn't just stop there where it says, in their, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. But it says, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan doesn't want you to see the Lord Jesus. Doesn't want you to enjoy the Lord Jesus. Doesn't want you to accept his salvation. So how do we impact the world around us with the gospel? What are the issues confronting our society and our communities? I just listed some here. You could probably add to them. For instance, the conflict between Israel and Palestine, where's that going to go? In Bayshore, a few weeks ago, the pro-Palestinians were marching through the mall with their flags and forcing people to join them. If they didn't like it, they were put down. The rise of pure hatred and anti-Semitism, we see that. Pure hatred, I see it in some of the things I've noticed. Maybe you have too. The war between Ukraine and Russia, where's that going? The threat of China taking over Taiwan. China has said, we're going to move on this because U.S. is so weak. The attacks of Yemen rebels on the ships in the Persian Gulf. The wars and conflicts on the African subcontinent. The impact of the U.S. presidential election this year. The impending crash of all markets, according to one Wall Street expert. The effect of AI on our news and information systems. Christina was just telling me yesterday that there was a person who took AI, put in his picture in a few words, not very many, and then inputted AI to make a speech. And AI made a speech, made him sound, made him look, made him talk, and you would think that exact what he said, what he was seeing on video, was real. It wasn't real. People have that kind of power in technology, so what do you do with that? The lack of security on the city streets and the move to defund the police. Is there not reason to be afraid? If you have Christ, I want you to read what Scripture says. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. That's the hope we have. In light of this list, what are the questions being asked by our friends and neighbors? Who am I? What gender will my children be? That question, you run me out of here 10 years ago. I've even suggested that. But that is one of the things that is being asked. What is the meaning of life? The age-old question. What is the world coming to? Will there be a third world war? That's starting to be talked about now, given the stability. Am I safe to travel in many parts of the world? The answer is no. And the question that never goes away, if there is a God, why does he allow the world, the violence, corruption, and pain that we see in our world? That never goes away. People, if you're talking to people, that's what they want some answer to. So what are some of the questions believers are asking? Is Jesus about to return in our lifetime? Don't you all sort of hope that? Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come. Read the last chapter of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. I mean, when you look around, that's in our hearts. Will Christian believers in North America start being persecuted physically for their faith? The hatred I see in some of these gatherings, if directed towards a believer, I think we could see things go south very quickly. Will we have the courage to stand with the truth against the opposition to the biblical moral foundation that has been part of Canada since its inception? Are we going to be able to have the strength to stand for what God stands for in a society that is giving it up? Why is it that a number of young people raised in Christian homes and having made a profession of faith are struggling and questioning their beliefs? And I might say this, to my dear friends who are facing that. I was reading this week of a person, if I gave you his name, and I won't put it out there because I just don't feel free to do it, but a great expositor of the truth, someone who I truly admire, and his oldest son has said, "Park it, I'm not interested." I find it exceptionally hard to believe, given this person's testimony. Probably has expressed the glory and the person of Christ better than anyone else I've heard. And his son hasn't caught it. He's left it. Now, the last question is what I want to focus on. I'd like to spend time on all those questions. We'd be here a long time. But this is the question I want to focus on. How can we bring good news to our friends and neighbors in this world of uncertainty, corruption, and violence? What is the best approach to evangelism? How do we preach the gospel? How can we encourage our fellow believers? That was the question that was asked John Lennox, and that's the question that I want to focus on today. And I'm going to turn to a passage in Scripture that you might wonder, what's Frank turning to this for? But let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 40. Well, let's do it back one. Sorry, verse 38. I better back up another one. You know, 38, that's right. And Elisha came again to Gilgal when there was a famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, "Set on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." One of them went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds and came and cut them up into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. And they poured out some for the men to eat, but while they were eating of the stew, they cried out, "O men of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. He said, "Then bring flour." And he threw it into the pot and said, "Pour out some for the men, that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. So, why did I read that metaphor? Well, we can't correct everything around us. We can't begin to. But we can bring the flour and pour it in the pot. Jesus Christ, if you read about the meal offering or the meal offering in the Old Testament, it's a fine flour. And I believe Jesus and who he is, his person and his work, that's what we can bring. And what we can bring is hope. Hope. Hope is the flour that we must put in the pot of sin that surrounds us. Now, the biblical definition of hope, we're, the Lord willing, planning to go to California on Wednesday. Weather doesn't look great. I'm hoping we can get there. I'm hoping that the plane will be okay. Arrive safely and we can get on. But that's not the hope I'm talking about. In Scripture, the hope is something that has been revealed by God, promised. It's certain it's going to happen. But it's what we can keep in our vision. What we can keep our focus, what we can keep our life on focus and on track. That's the hope I want to talk about this morning, as briefly as we can. So we read in Hebrews 6, 18 and 19, we have fled for refuge. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this hope as a pure and steadfast anchor for the soul. I'm going to talk a bit about this concept of hope. But one of the images I had when I read this was, In the summertime, we get in our boat and we go up to Colonel Bay Island. And there's all kinds of boats there, and it's a busy weekend. There's not enough anchors for everybody. And so there's this anchor for one boat, and then you'll see another boat pull upside, and they tether their they tether to that anchor. And here's what image I had in my mind is, we have an anchor in the Lord Jesus. He's our anchor. And what we're going to do is we're going to invite people to come and tether to our anchor. That's what we want to do. We want to be positive people, bringing hope to the world, and we want them to come and tether to our anchor. Christ's love compels us to reach out and have people come here. And I see this, you know, with you, well, many of you here, all of you, perhaps, that reach out. Dave and Carrie, thank you. You're bringing hope to the streets of Ottawa. And I'm going to talk a little bit about how that leads to something more. Because we aren't just interested in having people get clothed. We want them to put on Christ. That's a different dimension, right? And I'm sure that's Carrie and Dave's desire too. So I'm going to read another verse, which is familiar, but I want to unpack it a little bit. And in fact, if I don't get any further than unpacking this verse this morning, which I can do in about 5-10 minutes, I'm good. Okay? So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm not proposing this morning, people, that I'm bringing anything new, but hopefully in a new context and something that would encourage you. So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good than it is that if it that should be God's will than for doing evil. So as you read that verse, I want to point out some of the things that came out to me as I read it, thought about it. First of all, you see that there's a relationship going on. And can I say this? You can't leave this to those who lead from the front. You know, you have a lot of very gifted people here that come and give the gospel. But they're not making an impact in the community necessarily. Well, there they are, but it's everybody. And you're unique. And there's absolutely, you've been called to live for the Lord, and it doesn't matter where you're called. We assess things as men and women, well, look at what they've done, what we've seen. But God looks upon the heart. And he sees those who are just going on in maybe a way that you don't see, but are witnessing for Christ in their life. And we're all going to be held responsible for how we live this hope. Because if we live the hope, notice what happens here. It says, so we have this friendship, we have this relationship, and we're having a dialogue with the person. You know, we aren't hitting them cold. We aren't pontificating. We're simply relating. And we have a relationship, and we're having a dialogue. And what they notice in that dialogue, and maybe it's with words, or maybe it's just our life, they're seeing, this is a person that has hope. Because you have a different demeanor. So what I'd like you to remember this morning, for myself, for you, is that we have a demeanor of hope. When we go out into the world, People don't see us belly aching about Trudeau or whatever you want to talk about, the poor hockey team, what Ottawa Senators, well, you may be able to get away from that. But anyway, there's just so much negativity. And I'm asking you and myself to put that aside and come with hope. The hope that is in Christ Jesus. And you'll have to be intentional about this, because how many of us has got sucked in to a negative conversation and there was no point? Think about it. Pray each day when you get up. Lord, help me be an agent of hope. We're all agents of hope. That's our job. Are you an agent of hope? Am I an agent of hope? And notice, once we have that demeanor of hope, guess what happens? Nothing's forced. They ask us. They ask us about the hope we have. So don't get into a guilt trip. You show hope and wait for the question. You know, often I'm thinking, well, how can I turn this around to bring the conversation away? I'm not saying that's wrong. But I'm saying this verse gave me a little bit more of an insight that I should be talking about maybe just hopeful things. And, you know, I'm not going to get all bent out of shape because of what's going on in the Middle East. I'm going to say, God's in control. I'm hopeful. And I think many people will see that hope in us. In me. And I'm not preaching this because I'm good at this. I've been concerned about it. Gene and I, we live in a condo. Most of the people are older than us. They're on their last journey. How can we bring hope? How can we respond? And notice it's with gentleness and respect. When you're talking to somebody, you need to think, no matter, you know, there's a lot of things today in the world that would just drive us nuts and have something that in us that would just detest it. Doesn't work. You have to handle people with respect and kindness. It's not me saying that. It's what God says. I want you to be clear about that. We're to approach people with wisdom and grace and respect. Now there's another point here. We're to be prepared. Now how do you prepare? Watching the hockey game, watching TV, reading all the novels you can? I don't think so. I'm not being negative on that. But I'm just asking you, I'm asking me, where do I spend my time? If my life came up here right now and you saw the hours of what I did this week, I might walk out the door. All of us need to re-examine for 2024 what our agenda looks like, our daily agenda. And are we bringing hope? You're running a business, you're a teacher, you're a school teacher, you're working in the hospital, you work driving a truck, whatever it is. What hope are you bringing to your area, to your neighbors? That's the challenge we have. So do we have a demeanor of hope? Are we agents of hope? That's what I want to leave you with. That's what I'd like you to remember. Now, I'm old enough to remember things called hope chests. Now, do any of you remember hope chests? Oh, yes, good. And what I recall, I'm going to put it in the most positive form. So, a young lady is, I'm going to say, engaged to be married. She has hope of the marriage being consummated, and so she starts a hope chest. She starts collecting things. And I have a hope chest here for those of us who love the Lord. But it's not the hope chest that I'm hoping something's going to happen. It's for sure going to happen. Our hope is for sure in Christ. And I have about 11 different things here that I could comment on. I'm not going to do that. Obviously, we don't have the time. But in a few minutes, I'll just run over some of the things that are hope. And I'd like to say this, that our hope is received from God himself. Point one, It starts with God. And so may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I had originally put that at the end, because that's what I want to leave you with. It's the God of hope. If you think you can just crank up this hope on your own, it doesn't work. You have to see that the hope comes from God. And I want to talk about the next one a little bit. It says, our hope is grounded in the Word of God. So let me read this. It's grounded in the Word of God. If I want to be an agent of hope, I come to the Word of God, and I read it, and I live it. So it says in Romans 15, for whatsoever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Do you see that? Through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. It's God's Word that gives us hope. If you're trying to get hope somewhere else, it's not going to come. I'm going to tell you a story about a friend of mine, a very dear friend, who was in depression, terrible depression over the last while. I did it almost every day. And I was just at the end. I didn't know what to do. I told him, I can't do anything more to help you. Everything I suggested, he didn't do, and he just sat there and totally depressed. Have you ever been there? Well, the Lord laid on my heart to do two things. And this is where it comes to you guys. 2 years ago, you suggested that we start reading through the Bible together. And we're still doing that. And here was an opportunity, and I said to him, we read a chapter through the Bible in a year, and I'd like you to join us. So each day, I'm going to check to see that you're reading what we're reading. He said, fine, do that. This is something positive, right? And not only that, I said, I'm going to pray with you every day. I'm going to call up you before the evening ends, and I'm going to pray with you, and then you're going to pray. And I'll tell you, the first few days, I mean, I thought I was in Deadsville. I mean, come on, don't think about yourself so much. It's turned the corner, folks. It's turned the corner. He's praying about others. He's reading the Word. He's back driving his car. He's doing many things that I thought he'd never see the end of it. I was really seriously concerned. But the Word of God is the foundation of our hope. If we can get people reading the Word of God and pray for them and have that connection of relationship, we're bringing hope. Our hope is our salvation. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. It's the certainty of my salvation that it allows me to live in the appropriate way. That verse is in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8-11. And so if you want to know you're saved, or feel, you have to have that hope. And I am as sure as I'm standing here that there's coming a day when I will stand in the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and worship and praise with all of you. I am certain of that. It's a certain hope. Our hope is the anchor of the soul. And we talked about that. And Dan was praying about that in our prayer this morning. But I'd like to just, I can still remember my mom singing this at the piano, putting us to sleep. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure, while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, ground and firm and deep in the Savior's love. Written in 1879 by Mary Owens. We're still singing it. It's still true. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. Our hope is in God, as we said in 1 Peter 1:21. You, through him, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so your faith and hope are in God. And what I'm going to do for the final ones, I'm just going to read the verse with the title, because that should bring me right to the proper time, I think. Our hope is a living hope. It's not dead. It's living. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. The resurrection, folks, so blessed that the Lord rose from the dead, because he was the first fruits of the resurrection, and we will follow in a coming day. Our hope is the beacon to which all our actions are focused. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see that in the future? Do you see that hope? Do you see Christ coming? That's the beacon in front of us. Our hope gives us joy. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you want joy? Do you want to get out of that doldrums? Rejoice in the hope that is in Christ Jesus. Our hope stems from a godly character. Now this relates exactly to what I said, and this is from Romans 5. And it says, also, this last one was from Romans 5 too. This was from Romans 5, first few verses. And endurance produces character. Endurance produces, and character, hope. You see the link there? That if you really want for people to see Christ, to have hope, they got to see it in you first. And they've got to see that you have that hope. They got to see that I have that hope. That's the challenge. And I just read through the other ones. Our hope gives us confidence. Romans 5, 1-5, which I'll read. Our hope anticipates freedom from sin forever. It's found in Galatians 5, 5. Our hope brings good news to others. We've been talking about that. That's in Colossians 1, 21. Now here's another thing. I have only three more here. Our hope is a purifying hope. I want to read this. Are you struggling with hidden sin? Are you struggling with not being clean? Listen to this. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So we're looking for the appearing. And then it says, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. Do you see that? If you have the hope before you of Christ coming, everything goes away in the Spirit. And hope is a purifying hope. That would be wonderful to elaborate on, but we'll move on. Our hope is a fulfilling hope. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Is there emptiness in your heart? Do you feel things aren't as full as they should be? What's the scripture say? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Isn't that wonderful? You can abound in hope. And finally, I love this verse. It's in Titus 3. Our hope is ultimately the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Clearly, a verse shows that Jesus was God. He's coming. He's going to set everything right. The whole world will be filled with his glory, as it says in Isaiah 6. And here's the verse. For the grace of God has appeared. Notice it's grace, grace, grace. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Waiting for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, And this takes us into the next part of our morning, who gave himself for us. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness or sin, and to purify to himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the hope we have in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can start 2024 as agents of hope. Our desire, Lord, is that for myself and for everyone here, that as we start our interactions in this year, that we may be aware of how we are impacting others, and may it be with that vision of hope that controls our thinking, our goals, everything we do. So we ask it all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.